Now, many of us here this morning have, in fact, actually all of us have one thing in common, is that we have at some point, or maybe even currently, suffered affliction and anguish in our lives. You know, we find our identification by our individuality and our uniqueness. Every one of us are created unique and different in an individual way. We see by our physical appearances and by our physical attributes, we're identified. You know, we look at our driver's license and there's our pictures and we're all different. When we see someone's picture, see them or get to know them, and when we see them out, we recognize them by their individuality and their uniqueness in their physical appearance. Maybe they're big or little or short or tall. Maybe you have a big nose or a little nose or big ears or small ears or big hands or small hands, whatever. We're identified by certain things like that. And oftentimes we're identified by our scars. The other day I was with a group of people and there was one lady that was with us, and she had a big scar across her arm there that I'll never forget. And even though I might meet up with her again, I might not recognize her face, I'll always remember the scar that she had on her arm. And I want to talk today about the scars also that we have that we can't see. Scars caused by affliction and anguish, which are pain and suffering in our lives. We all deal with them. It's a very real presence in our lives. But our attitudes about these times that we go through, when we experience these scars, our attitudes make all the difference in them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my spiritual guides, wrote that a godly man often grows best when his worldly circumstances decay. I have that taped to my desk lamp in my study. A godly man often grows best when his worldly circumstances decay. And how true that is. Because when our worldly circumstances start to decay, it causes anguish in our lives. It causes tension, maybe the death of a loved one, or maybe an injury, or maybe you're in financial anguish, or maybe it's health issue, maybe a broken relationship, whatever it is. When our worldly circumstances decay, we find ourselves, the word is afflicted, or in anguish. The word anguish meaning great mental or physical pain that we suffer. In the Hebrew language, the word anguish implies to trickle. It comes from a root word that implies to trickle. You know, have you ever had those situations where it just seems like what you're suffering from is like a constant drip? Drip. Drip, 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 you know what I mean? It kind of makes sense in light of their language. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah of Judah, gives us a great example of dealing with affliction and anguish in our lives. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom in Palestine, for 29 years. His name literally means Jehovah has strengthened. Now think of this. He was named this before the incident happened that we're going to talk about today. Jehovah has strengthened Hezekiah. He was the son of King Ahaz, and Hezekiah took over the throne when his father was incapacitated in times of trouble and turmoil in their country. If you know about the history of them, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, all the kings of the surrounding area of Palestine were constantly trying to defeat Israel and Judah because that was an important landmass along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. If a king could control that area, they could control the going in and coming out of goods. They could control military operations in that area. You had Egypt to the southwest. You had Assyria, and Babylon up to Babylonia, up to the northeast of Palestine. And they were constantly trying to defeat Judah and Israel to come in and control this land. And the same was true in Hezekiah's time. And one of the first acts that Hezekiah did when he became king was to cleanse the temple and reopen its doors so that people could resume worshiping the Lord their God. But during his time as king, he became ill. He became very sick. And he was about to die. And chapter 38 tells us about that. Hezekiah became ill and he was at the point of death, Isaiah came to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die, you're not going to recover from this illness." And Hezekiah turned his face, prayed to the Lord, and asked the Lord to spare his life as he wept bitterly. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city, and the sign that I'm going to do what I say is going to be, I'm going to make the shadow go backwards 10 steps." And that's exactly what happened. And Hezekiah knew that the word of the Lord, the promise of the Lord, was true. If you read history, you find out King Sennacherib came down and tried to defeat Judah, and he wasn't successful. He got sidetracked by the king of Egypt coming up. There was all kinds of mayhem. As it ended up, Sennacherib went back to his country, and his own son stabbed him and killed him. And he never did defeat Judah. But what's interesting here today in the text today is in verse 9, what's called a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. And he says, "I said in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world." In other words, he was at the point of death and he knew it, and he was questioning, "Why do I have to die? Why does it have to be like this? I don't understand. Must I go through this?" And he compares this situation, his anguish and affliction, and what we call, and we've been learning Hebrew parallelism, it's comparison. He's comparing his life like a shepherd's tent. "My house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life and he's cut it off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me." So we see here Hezekiah's hopeless condition. He's going to die. The Lord told him he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. It's a hopeless condition. And his attitude in all this was, he says, "I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush," which are birds. "I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I'm troubled, O Lord, come to my aid." He's saying that in this condition that he was in, this hopeless condition, he cried out to the Lord. He waited patiently. He didn't see deliverance, but he kept crying out to the Lord day and night. He moaned to the Lord. In fact, he even got tired of looking to the Lord for help. He was exhausted in all this. So here is Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in this hopeless condition because he's ill. And you know what he says? "Even though I'm in this condition, and things don't look so good, in fact, they look hopeless, in fact, I'm going to die," he says, "but what can I say? What can I say?" He wasn't angry. He says, "But what can I say?" His conclusion is, first of all, that he gives God credit. But why? Why? He says, "What can I say? He's spoken to me, and he himself has done this. He himself has done this." He's giving God the credit for this. Rather than being angry at God and cursing God, he said he himself has done this. You know, a lot of people find themselves in these terrible conditions, whatever it might be, in a situation, and they start blaming God, they start cursing God, they start shaking their fist at God. People say to me, "I don't understand. Why isn't God speaking to me? Why is God doing this to me? You know, I don't hear God like you hear God." And I say, "I hear him loud and clear. I think he's speaking very loud in your life. Through the affliction, the Lord God comes into our lives." I say, "Are you reading your Bible?" "Well, no." "Are you praying?" "Well, not really. I don't know what to pray." And I say, "Well, my goodness, how else is the Lord going to get your attention but by affliction and anguish?" You know, in the darkness, there's a light that shines that the darkness cannot overcome. There's always that light, and people can't see it, And I say, my gosh, how else is God going to get your attention? So God allows us to go into affliction and anguish, that we might wake up and turn to the Lord, because that's exactly what happened to Hezekiah. You see, he saw the light in the darkness, and he said, what can I say? God has done this to me. He's spoken to me. I have heard him through this darkness, through this anguish. I can hear you loud and clear, God, and you've done this to me. Not blaming God, but acknowledging this was the work of God, see? Because he said, I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. What was the anguish doing to him? It was doing a good thing. It was humbling him. It was bringing him down and causing Hezekiah to walk humbly, to see the world differently, and to act differently. Because, as we ask all the time, why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? I don't understand. And Hezekiah is basically saying, I don't understand this. But what can I say? He's spoken to me. He's done this. I'm going to walk humbly because of this anguish. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health, and you let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you've put all my sins behind your back. The grave can't praise you. Death can't sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living. They praise you as I am doing today, he says. You see, his conclusion of all this was that though he was at the point of death, God saved him through his anguish and affliction. Why? First of all, in 17b, in your love you kept me. Because God loves him, loved him. And secondly, in verse 17, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish because of God's love for Hezekiah's good. And thirdly, in verse 19, the living, they praise you as I am doing today. It's for God's glory. Because of God's love for Hezekiah's good and for God's glory. You ever thought about that in your life? When you're suffering affliction, when you're in anguish, when the dripping pain is just getting to you and you're worn out, to stop and say to God, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand this. But I know it's for my good. And what happened because of all this? Exactly what we have found out week after week after week after week after week in Isaiah. God takes a hopeless situation and restores it and brings hope. Time after time in every situation, with all his people. Hezekiah says, the Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. He doesn't say, the Lord saved me. He already acknowledged that. He said, the Lord will save me, and we will sing. That's hope expressed in this person who suffered and was right at the point of death. He prayed to God and cried out to God, and God spared his life and gave him 15 more years. Now let's look back on our own lives. Let's look back for a little bit. Remember those scars in your life, in our lives. What did they teach you and I? What did they teach you and I? Aren't we better people because of them? I surely remember the scars most of all in my own personal life, and they've made a bigger and better impact on my life. But better yet, they've made me appreciate God all the more. The scars. I've forgotten the blessings in a lot of cases, but the scars, I can't forget. You see? And they are the things that make the most impact on my life, because I look back and I see how God spared me through them. And I'm like Isaiah, or I'm like Hezekiah. What can I say? What can I say? That life is bad? That life is stunk? For some of you younger folks, excuse me, life sucked? No, absolutely not. Because the Lord our God restored us over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because that's who God is, and that's what he does. He brings hope in a hopeless situation. And our anguish and our affliction, our suffering, is for our good and for the glory of God, because God loves us. and He wants us to grow stronger in our faith and closer to Him and more deeply in love with God. It's from those times that we really learn and remember. As the psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It was a fairly cold morning this past winter in the Susquehanna River, and I was with my friend Ben as we were waterfowl hunting. Some of you know the story. We were hidden in the brush. We had our little kayak just down the river from where we are to go retrieve the waterfowl that we had shot and brought down. The river was high that day. And as birds came in, we had a couple birds out in the river laying that we had gotten. My friend Ben says, go out and retrieve them. Get the kayak and go out and retrieve them. So as I run down the bank of the river in these heavy neoprene waders with my coat on, I'm exhausted till I get to the kayak, and I'm wanting to get out there quick. And I'm looking at the river scared to death because I've not been in a kayak a lot. So I pull the kayak down into 2 or 3 feet of water, and I'm thinking that I can get in this kayak like I get in a John boat. So I got one leg up in the hole of the kayak, and I'm standing here with neoprene waders on, thinking I'm going to hop the other foot up in the kayak, and then I'm going to sit down, and then I'm going out after these birds. Well, you don't do that with a kayak. And as I got one foot in the kayak, and I got myself around, and I'm in the water, and the kayak's going all over, and I quickly gave it an effort and thrust and got my other foot up in the kayak, and there I stood with the kayak revealing its intentions to me, and all of a sudden I found myself face down in the water in the Susquehanna River. I'll never forget the temperature of the water. I'll never forget the fear going down that there was nothing to grab onto, that I helplessly was cast into the depths of the Susquehanna River because of my own stupidity. But I learned one thing: never get in a kayak out in the water. Get it up on the land a little bit and get in it. You see, it's times like that in our lives that we really learn and grow from. And it's the same thing with our suffering and our anguish. Gosh, folks, life is tough, isn't it? Every day it seems like we're struggling, and it's a constant drip of affliction in our lives because our world is a fallen world. And we are victims of it, living out our lives as Christians, and it's not getting any easier. But it's through those times that we must stop and say, what can I say? God is a good God. God loves me. It's for my good. Although I can't see it, and I don't understand it, I know it is for my good. And most importantly, it's for the glory of God. In God's own way, He allows these things so that we might better appreciate Him and grow closer to Him. And now, we can be angry at God for that. We can be angry and say, no, my God's a loving God. It shouldn't be this way. He should keep me from afflictions. See? But you're not going to grow in your faith as much as you will with those afflictions. You know, Jesus prayed on the night before He was crucified. He prayed not that God would take us out of this world, but that He would protect us in this world and strengthen us in this world. And God does that through our afflictions and our anguish. And when we really look back on our lives and realize how bad things could have been, what can we say, right? Do I get an amen? What can we say? For those of you that believe that you have a choice and you have a say in your relationship with the Almighty, we can either shake our fists at God and say, curse you, God, or there is no God. Or we can do like Job, and we can stand firm and say, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him, yet I will hope in Him. And this is the one true solution in our anguish, in our faith, is to stand firm in our faith. Because time after time, page after page, chapter after chapter, God's promises are given to us, and the fulfillment of those are revealed to us in this. Because God wants us to have that hope, and He wants us to grow in our faith and trust Him more. Job said, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Hezekiah said, the Lord will save me, and we'll sing all the days of our lives. in the temple of the Lord. And the psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. I'll admit that's a tough one. That's probably our toughest challenge in our struggles day in and day out, physically, financially, mentally, socially, whatever it is. That's a tough one. But we have to stop for a moment and know that the Lord is a God of hope. And somehow, some way, somewhere in His own divine beauty and glory and power, He's going to restore our hope and carry us from strength to strength until the pearly gates, when we'll sit at His feet, experience His glory for all eternity, and know that all those promises were always fulfilled. Let's pray. God, we praise You for Your